mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from last week and this week's text, John 6, Jesus, the Bread of Life. So there I was in my office, Zion Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, Kansas. We spent most of the 90s in Pittsburgh, Kansas, in the southeast corner of the state, a good place to be back then. Our children are mostly raised there. They like Jayhawk basketball. And if you ask them where they're from, they will probably say Kansas. We had a good run there. When I got the call to Zion Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Kansas, I did what you do when you get a call. I drove down. We were just north of Kansas City. It was a couple hours. And I met with the church leadership, and we talked about stuff. You know, the stuff you're supposed to talk about, the town, the history of the congregation, what they needed in a pastor. And then after a while, Norman Grother cut to the chase. I would find out that Norman was pretty good at cutting to the chase. Norman Grother cut to the chase. He said, "Pastor, we're just looking for a shepherd for our little flock." And that's kind of what I was looking to do too, shepherd a little flock. And mostly because of what Norman said, I took the call to Zion Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, Kansas, where we spent most of the 90s. So there I was in my office. Officing, that's a verb now, you know. And a guy walks in. I had this open door policy, and I'd never seen the guy before. And the guy says to me, "I'm hungry. I've been on the road for a few days. I need something to eat." It was not the first time that a guy had said words like that, and it would not be the last time that a guy said words like that. And I said, "I can buy you a value meal if you're hungry." Oh, and did I mention that my office in Pittsburgh, Kansas was in a perfect location? There was a Taco Bell across the road, KFC, Pizza Hut, McDonald's within a block, and a mini mart right next door where I could get all my medical needs attended to by Earl, the retired Air Force guy. Whatever's working these days, Earl, whatever's over the counter, I'll take that. The guy says, "I don't really want a value meal," says the guy who was asking for a handout. "I'm kind of tired of fast food. I want a real meal from a real restaurant." And I didn't know quite what to say. Jesus has just performed that well-known miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. We've talked about that miracle here. How the number was actually more than that, 5,000 plus women and children, making the miracle even more astounding, I suppose. But if you can feed 5,000 men, why not their women and children also? About as many people as would fit into Wrigley Stadium or the city of Bettendorf. And the people liked it. They liked it that when they were hungry, Jesus gave them food to eat. They liked it a lot. And after he had fed those 5,000 plus women and children, he went into the mountains. And they, his disciples, went to the sea, got into a boat, and began to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came up, and they were frightened. And Jesus joined them in a rather unconventional way, if you remember. He just kind of walked across the water, came out to them 3-4 miles away from shore. It was a beautiful day yesterday. Yesterday afternoon, we went over and picked up granddaughter Ava and took a bike ride on that trail along the river in Davenport. And we also made an hour round on the Channel Cat, that boat, that river taxi on the Mississippi. And while we were out on the Channel Cat, we saw two men about halfway between Bettendorf and Moline, two men standing in the middle of the Mississippi River. Just standing in the middle of the river. It was weird. My guess is that they're probably standing on a sandbar in the middle of the river. But Jesus, when he walked on the water to come to these men in the sea, he had no sandbar. He was really just simply walking on the water. Just another miracle. He does a lot of them, and he said to the scared cowards in the boat, "It is I. Stop being afraid." And it was, and they did. And they survived the storm and they made it to the other side. And people followed him across the sea. And Jesus notes that they followed him because they were hungry. That's the way it works with hunger. They were fed, now they were hungry again. And Jesus says to them last week, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him has God the Father set his seal." And that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty easily understood. It sounds a lot like things like, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." Distracted by life. Stop being distracted by this life, but think more about the next life. That's what Jesus is telling them. Pretty straightforward. And they asked him, in response to that admonition, what we should be doing to be doing the work of God. A little bit of an oxymoron there, the work of God. It's a question frequently asked by the natural man who wants to get to heaven. "Yeah, I want to do that. What do I have to do to get that, to get to heaven? I want to do the work of God. I want to get to heaven. Just tell me what I have to do and I'll do it." They sound like that lawyer in Luke chapter 10 who asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Focus on me." And Jesus tells that man, "Okay, love God and love your neighbor." And the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" And you know where he's going with that. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, Jesus turns the focus from the lawyer, the law, and his own good works for salvation to himself, to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and his work of salvation. How he takes the poor, beaten, bloodied sinner and mercifully and freely grants to him life. Focus on the gospel, focus on Jesus. And like that, Jesus here turns the focus from the people who are saying, "What should we do?" to himself, telling them what he is about to do. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's not about your works for God. It's about what God has worked in you. And what God has worked in you is faith, which Paul said a couple weeks ago is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." But that, it seems, wasn't quite enough. Never is. I get that. Christians today also wonder what more they can do. And sometimes they can do more. And sometimes we should just thank God for the salvation that he has given us, for the gifts that he gives us. And then they ask of the man whom they have observed doing many miracles, "Do a miracle. Do a miracle, Mr. Miracle Man. And then we will believe as you say." Like the time that our ancestors were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and God gave them manna, something like that, "And then we will believe." And Jesus reminds them that it was God, his Father, and not Moses who gave them bread. And then comes back to his original point and clarifies, "For my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I think these followers of Jesus are a little bit fickle, which also is not unusual in Christians and other people who are interested in Jesus. Because that sounds good to them. They say, "Lord, give us this bread always." And then the bombshell from Jesus, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Ego ami, the word that God uses to describe himself. When Moses asks him out of the burning, when he comes to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses asks him, "Who are you? Who should I tell my people sent you?" God says, "Tell them I am." And that's the name of Jesus, the name of God. Yahweh in the Old Testament. Ego ami, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Imagine that, a bread, a food that keeps on drinking, a drink that refreshes infinitely. The last thing I ate last night was, this probably isn't a good thing, I had some chips with French onion dip. I'm going to be hungry after church. I'm not thirsty because I've been drinking a lot of water. I have often been thirsty, like on the bike ride yesterday. So we'll swing by DeWitt maybe and get Chester chicken and I won't be hungry anymore, but after a while I'll be hungry again. The word and promise of Jesus, he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst, is a great and awesome and glorious promise. And it likely meant more to the people of Jesus' time who had not Chester chicken, grocery stores, fast food, and who were in fact often very hungry in a much more serious way than we, and often thirsty. Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, give us this bread, this food always. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And he goes on to explain that he, the Son, has been sent by the Father to do the will of the Father. And what is that will of the Father? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last. And just what is this all that he has given me that the Father has given into the hands of the Son? And just what is the will of the Father in both cases, you and your salvation? All that the Father has given to him is you. His will for you is that you should die and go to heaven someday. You are the will of the Father. And specifically, it is the will of the Father, your heavenly Father, that when you die, you're planted in the ground, that you do not stay dead and planted in the ground, but are raised up into eternal life. This is the will of our heavenly Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what God wants. And you are who God wants. Did I mention that we went over and picked up the granddaughter Ava and took a bike ride right along the river yesterday? We really got into bike riding during my first congregation, Zion Lutheran Church in Burnett, Wisconsin. We visited there last summer. It's kind of interesting. I like them a lot better than I did 27 years ago. And they like me a lot better than they did 27 years ago. That's the way those things work. There was one lady there, her name is Martha. LWML Martha, you might know her. And she was a member of my congregation. And she came up to me once and said, Pastor, you know, people say things about me and I just tell them, say things about me. And I just tell them, if it's not theological, I don't want to hear it. If it's not theological, I don't want to hear it. If you have a problem with this theology, okay. If not, let it go. Many Sundays in the summer, we would load up the bikes and the camping gear right after church and head out for an evening camping and a Monday on the trails. We were not poor, but we were not rich. And we really couldn't afford one of them fancy bike trailers for the kids. They've come down a little bit in the price. So I made one out of wood and angle iron. Those are the materials I can work with. These days, we're not exactly rich, but neither are we poor. And rather than build a trailer out of wood and angle iron, I went over to Dunham's and got a real store-bought trailer to pull Ava behind my bike. All she has to do is sit there and enjoy the ride. She can pedal if she wants to. We tried it out a couple weeks ago out of the house, and she asked, what happens if you fall? And I said, if I fall, you fall, but I don't fall. I could tell it was a concept difficult for the six-year-old who falls a lot to grasp. And she would not ride on the thing. So yesterday, I said the same thing. If I fall, you fall, but I don't fall, ever. And I finally told her flat out, it's a trust thing. You have to trust me that I'm not going to fall because I never fall. And she looked me in the eye and decided I was telling the truth, and apparently I was trustworthy, and she jumped on, and we had a nice ride with the ride on the Channel Cat thrown in to boot. Yeah, it was a trust thing. And as soon as the six-year-old decided that Grandpa wasn't going to fall, it was a pretty good ride. And of course, by the end, she was going, wee, wee, go faster, faster, let's keep going. And it's kind of like that with God, isn't it? He wants us to trust in Him for something much more important than that, for eternal life. That's a pretty large issue, isn't it? Eternal life. And we are hesitant, perhaps not able to comprehend how this one, Jesus, who is so much like us, can avoid falling when we often do just that. And yet He bids us do just that. Trust in Him, not self. In His perfect work, He doesn't fall. Not our imperfect and sporadic works, for eternal life. In fact, as Luther has noted, trust is really the only work that amounts to a hill of beans. And He gives that trust to us freely in the waters of holy baptism. And now here come those pesky religious leader kinsmen of Jesus who had mixed emotions about Jesus. It says they murmured. We would say they had concerns. They had concerns. They had concerns that this bread of life did not come down from heaven as he alleges, but that he's just Joseph and Mary's kid. And Jesus tries to assure them, speaking again of the resurrection on the last day, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Did you say you want a miracle? How about this? How about if I give you my flesh and blood? I, the bread of life, give my flesh and blood. I die for you. How about if that flesh is put to death and that blood flows out onto the ground to save you from your sins and give to eternal life? How's that? How about that for a miracle? And how about I take these earthly, perishable elements of bread and wine, and by my word attached to that bread and wine, cause them to be my very body and my very blood, given and shed for you for the remission of your sins? You want a miracle? How about that? Is that good enough? Yeah, I'm kind of tired of the sacrament. Didn't we just do that 2 weeks ago? It takes so much time. The bread tastes so bland. And maybe can't we get some Cabernet Sauvignon or some Merlot instead of that stuff we've been using? Indeed, God led Israel out of slavery across the Red Sea. They stopped at Mount Sinai to pick up the Ten Commandments, then on to the Promised Land, and they're about to enter the Promised Land. But remember, there were large people there, and they were scared, and they mistrusted God, and God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, surrounded on every side by evil and danger. But during those 40 years, He sent them manna every day. And then one day He delivered them to that promised land, establishing Himself in Jerusalem, in the temple, on the Ark of the Covenant, where the wings of the seraphim meet. There was God's presence among His people. Indeed, God has led us out of our slavery to sin, across the waters of baptism, where the perfect obedience of Jesus in that water sanctified by him in his baptism washes away those sins. We also are bound for the promised land, but because of our fear and mistrust, first observed in Adam, we wander in the wilderness of this earthly life, surrounded on every side by evil and danger. But he sent Jesus. And he sends Jesus, who comes to us in word and sacrament. And beginning this afternoon, just in a few hours, the word preached and the sacrament administered by your new pastor, I think he's here this morning, to sustain you in that journey. And one day, that journey will end, and then will come to pass the words and promises of Jesus, the bread of life, to his own. I will raise you up on the last day. I've told Rickard a couple times, people say thank you to me, and said nice things to me here. I told Rickard, I got kind of attached to you people, actually. That's kind of unusual. What I like about the people of Emmanuel, the thing that's most important, is that you seem to know what's most important about church. Things like word, things like sacrament, things that, like Martha would say, don't talk to me about anything except his theology. If his theology's good, that's all I care about. Or like Norman, we just want somebody here to shepherd our little flock. You seem to understand those basic things. Yeah, God has sent you another faithful pastor to feed you on word and sacrament, Jesus, the bread of life. So how valuable is that? How valuable is the sacrament and the word preached to you? Well, you know, the value meal that guy turned down did have some nutritional value. It's fast food, but you got a good protein there, good Iowa beef or wherever it comes from. You got the fries are vegetable. You got the condiments. There's content of vegetables in there. And you got your drink that, well, sometimes things just have to taste good. So the value meal. There is some value there. Food is valuable. But on a scale of most valuable, more valuable, this is very valuable. Very valuable. More than a value meal. More than $100. And you know, me and the sacrament, it's like me and $100 bills. Anytime you want to give it to me, I'll take it. Because it's that valuable. Jesus, the bread of life, come down from heaven to give you eternal life. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.